19. And, you know, we did study in Colossians there, but Lord put it on my heart to ask this question. What time is it? What time is it?
Wow.
Last week, I was, last Sunday night, I was watching Jack and Nippy.
Yeah.
And some of y'all may watch the program, but, you know, Rex Ellis, she'll bring up those newspaper articles, you know, recent things happening in the news, and she brought up one about what the church believed, and I thought, no way the church is that ignorant, you know, on things. So I pulled some up, and I just want to share a few with you. But I'll go from there. But this is a poll, as is in 2017, you know, just a couple of years ago. But it says fewer than 1 in 4 Americans, 24%, now believe the Bible was actually the Word of God, and it has been taken literally, word for word, similarly to the 26% who view it as a book of fables, legends, history, or moral precepts recorded by man. This is the first time Gallup's poll in 4 decades trend that biblical literalism has not surpassed biblical skepticism. Meanwhile, about half Americans, a portion largely unchanged over the years, fall in the middle, saying the Bible is the inspired word of God, but that not all of it should be taken literally. Not all of it should be taken literally. This is America. Well, don't go to Europe in a minute, but let's do it. It says, from the mid-1970s through 1984, close to 40% of Americans consider the Bible the literal word of God. But this has been declining ever since, along with a shrinking percentage of self-identified Christians in the U.S. Meanwhile, the percentage defining the Bible as mere stories has doubled, with much of that change occurring in the past 3 years. Although biblical literalism now ties with biblical skepticism nationally, these views vary somewhat across different segments of the U.S. population. Listen to this. Non-whites, adults age 50 and over, and adults with no college education at all lean toward believing the Bible is actually the Word of God rather than stories and historically recorded by man. Mm-hmm. Men, whites, age 18 to 29, as well as those age 30 to 49 and college graduates lean in the other direction with more skepticism than literalism. You know, men professing themselves to be wise become what?
Fools.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go on and read a little bit more. Let's see. Let's jump on the Europeans. And this survey was in 2002, 17 years ago. A third of the church in England, clergy, we're talking the clergy, the head leaders in the church, doubt or disbelieve in the physical resurrection, and half are convinced of the truth of the virgin birth, according to this survey. A poll of nearly 2,000 of the church's 10,000 clergy also found that only half believe that faith in Christ is the only route to salvation. Nevertheless, liberal clergy, who represent about 1/8 of the total of this survey, remain profoundly uncertain that the church's core doctrine in the survey. 2/3 of them expressed doubt in the physical resurrection, and 3/4 are unconvinced of the virgin birth. Similar levels of belief were found in organizations such as Affirming Catholicism. Dr. Williams is a founding member, Rowan Williams. Although Dr. Williams holds firmly orthodox views on the resurrection and the virgin birth, a portion of the members of Affirming Catholicism who believe without question in the two doctrines is 35% and 24% representative. Anyway, they don't believe in the virgin birth. Doubts are even greater among members of the Modern Church People's Union, whose president is Bishop Lincoln. Only 25% believe in the physical resurrection and just 8% in the virgin birth. Everybody goes on. Reverend Robbie Lowe, a member of Cost of Conscience, a traditional organization which commissioned the survey, said, "There are clearly two churches operating in the Church of England, the believing church and the non-believing church."
That's true.
Oh, let's see. Let's go on with this. The Reverend Nicholas Henderson, the General Secretary of the Modern Church Persons Union, said, "He is not surprised by these figures. Clergy are faced with intelligent and educated congregations increasingly had to think very carefully about how they present complex doctrines. What are these people reading to their congregants?" They cannot be reading the Bible and teaching out of the Bible to these people. But I thought, man, how, you know, it just made me think about, you know, the 10 virgins.
Yeah.
By foolish. And only half of them, you know, the bottom line, only half of them had enough light to meet the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says that the entrance of your word gives light or brings light. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
But I want to go on to another segment. That was my first segment. We're going to go 3 seconds. How many of y'all have heard this word or seen this word in the news lately? It's pronounced silently, and I'm not exactly right, but I don't worry. Sure how to pronounce it. I'll let y'all help me out with that. But it's... Excuse me. Anybody got a good pronunciation on that? That's a Chinese word, and the H is silent. But what this company is, it's the largest tech company in the world.
Or something. I've heard it on the news.
They're the second largest telephone maker in the world. And if you watch news any lately, President Trump's kind of come against this company from beginning to operate so much in the U.S. because the CEO of this company, he's ex-officer in Chinese Army and engineer. But technology, 5G technology, is what this company is all about and has grown so rapidly. You know, just here, I guess within the past year, Brother Ray, I remember him talking about getting a 4G television, how great the picture was on it, you know. But technology has grown from 1G, 2G, 3G, and it's about to step into 5G. One man said that this is a weapon. 5G is a weapon. Remember, this is backed up by Chinese, and there's American companies going to it too, so it's not just Chinese. But France and Germany have said, "We want it. Bring it on. You know, bring it on to us." Great Britain, they will make that decision by December this year, whether they want it or not. But automakers, bankers, different type people have gone to this company and told them what we want in computer chips. The automaker says, you know, we want manless cars, cars that drive themselves, design these chips. Bankers have went to the company and told them, we want people to be able to do banking, you know, off their phone. But if you lose your phone, you know, or somebody steals your phone, guess what? They got your information. So they've come up with a chip in your finger. We're going to put this chip in your finger to work your phone. That coordinates with your phone to do all your banking. And this technology is not 5 years away. It's not 2 years away, it's now. Just a few hours ago, President Putin, less than 12 hours ago, signed on the dotted line with China for Russia to take this on.
Yeah.
Here shortly. And Russia has agreed when they take this on, you can go home and look it up, Google it, and read the newspaper articles, that they're going, within this, they're going to do a census of the people, count the people, and it makes me think, they didn't say this in an article, I'm just kind of reading between the lines, how are they going to count the people and censor the people unless they chip them? Think about that. You know, because they want all this, this company spent billions and billions and billions of dollars for all this technology. And it's right here in our face. It's about to happen. Okay. We end on that. I just got, but next, I was watching a program this week. Y'all, I'm sure y'all ladies has watched it. Weddings, four weddings. Y'all ever watch that program? And they was judging these weddings on, you know, dress, the place that happens, the food, and all that, you know. And I got thinking, man, you know, there's a wedding about to happen. And if whoever wins this out of the four weddings, they get their honeymoon.
Ooh, glory, amen.
And I got thinking about, man, you talking about honeymoon. But anyway, you know, heaven, the greatest place ever. Nothing can be compared to it. Food, I'm sure it's going to be great. And the dress, clothing righteousness with a new body, it don't get no better. You know, it's going to win it all. It's going to take the cake. And, you know, but I think it's right around the corner, folks. It's just very, very close because, you know, what the Bible has predicted thousands of years ago is right here on our face. You know, and along with this poll of surveys and all, I read one on what people believe on the rapture of the church. And it was a very few percentage, and I forget the exact, it was maybe 30-something percent of Christians believe that the rapture could happen in the next 40 years. They're so naive to what the scriptures proclaim that they think it's at least 40 years out.
40?
40 years out. At least 40 years away.
These
things are right there in our face, folks. And to go on one thing, Adriana, come on up, and I'm excited. I want to hear a poem, but I want to say one more thing for us. Shut up, sit down. The elections in Israel. You remember back how they happened here in the summer, and you know, he couldn't get in because his folks didn't agree with it. But they're about to happen again here on September 17th. And they said he's going to have to compromise Nehemiah. I'm talking to Nehemiah. If he gets back in there, he's going to have to compromise with like his Senate, their people. They're divided like we have Democrats and Republicans. Theirs is called something else, blue and something else. But half these folks, or a big majority of these folks, want a two-state solution. And they're saying the head they will have to compromise for him to get back into form of government. He'll have to compromise with those people to do it. Two-state solution. Peace treaty is coming up. Bible says many will be in on it. Many in this peace treaty. And, you know, President's son-in-law saying, hey, we're going to have to get the Europeans, the Chinese, the Russians, the whole world to sign off on this thing. And it ain't here. It's here, folks. Well, come on, Adrian. Come on, Adrian.
Hey, y'all. I am
so
glad that
you're
here today. I'm just love coming here to love the great word and just learn stuff. And it's really a blessing.
And I want to just start off, I'm going to do a poem today called With God. And I wrote this poem last year, and it's like, for me, one of my favorite poems I wrote, because it just, I don't know, it just encouraged me when I wrote it. And I just, when I wrote this poem, I was going through a hard time. It was just a trial I was going through in my life. And I went to this Bible study class, and the woman who was teaching us, she was so sweet. She said, write a poem, because she's a poet. And she inspired me to get back into writing, but basically, she was like, write a poem showing how you feel about God, what God can do. And so I wrote it when I felt like God was really, he was everything that I needed. He gave me hope in a situation where I felt hopeless. And I don't know, it was just like, all through my life, I looked back and I realized all the stuff I had been through. Like, I had been through bullying and some of that. It was like dark times, but I was like, man, God was with me through all of that. Even when I wasn't, really trying to pay attention to him, or I knew of him, but I wasn't trying to have that relationship, but it was still him who was with me. Then I was like looking at me now, and I'm a saved woman of the Lord. And I was like, wow, he brought me this far. So I was just really encouraged by that. I hope this poem encourages you guys. And I just want to end it with this scripture, of course, the beloved scripture, Matthew 19:26. And it says, Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I'm going to get to this poem, you guys, and it is called With God. Okay, it says, with God, anything is possible. With God, we are unstoppable. With God, no dream is out of reach. With God, you can accomplish more than you could ever think. With God, life is truly fantastic. Jesus created you to do more than you could ever imagine. With God, you are always safe. God will give you hope in any challenge you face. With God, you can be the masterpiece you are called to be. God loves you unconditionally and for eternity. He is the reason for any good day you'll ever live. He died so that one day the world could see your awesome beauty within. I also wanted to add up just at the end this way. I had got really sick yesterday. It was just crazy out of nowhere, and I was just like, oh my God, but with God, let me get up here and get you some, y'all.
Amen. With God. With God.
With God. Yeah. I like that. Yeah. Is that the name of it, Edmund?
With God.
With God.
Yeah, I can have copies next week, and then I have some copies of In His Arms. My mom are bringing them, so I can, if y'all want one of those, just see me at the church.
I want that one. All right,
get this one.
God's good. Full of revelation.
Yeah,
you're good.
Let me just say a few words. Mm-hmm. Brother Charles, you want to release prayer on us? Where?
Father, we just thank you for the word that has already gone forth. We thank you for the word that is coming forth now from Sister Mary. We ask that you bless her, anoint her as she teaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I praise God for that, Adriana, and especially updating us, Brother David. All that was really good. Really, really, really good. I'm here every Sunday, so I'm going to shorten my time today because my time is almost gone. But what I wanted to teach today, I wanted to continue in the vein of Elijah.
Yeah.
But I wanted to teach on restoration. You know, we have an enemy sometimes that steals from us.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we have a God that loves to restore.
Amen.
He's the God of restoration. He would restore things. He identified your enemy. He said he comes nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy. He don't come to hang out with you. Don't think you got somebody just to, he's around just to hang out with you. But he's coming to do you harm. But what I like about Jesus, he didn't stop it there. He said, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So I want you to think in your mind things that the enemy has stolen from you. And you can call restoration. Restoration for the things that the enemy has stolen from you. God wants to restore them today. And I was going to go through several things in the Bible and give a snapshots of people that had gotten things restored to them. It could be restoration of your health. It could be restoration of money. It could be restoration marriage. It could be restoration of relationship. And the list can go on and on. I mean, we can just think of just a lot of things. And it could even be restoration spiritually that he's stealing from you. Maybe your prayer life, you're not praying like you used to. Or maybe, but he has allowed other things to come. The enemy has allowed other things to come to kind of steal your time and your relationship with the Lord. But we're going to cry out for restoration today. Anybody want anything restored to them? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you a snapshot of in the second chapter of the book of Kings, 2 Kings. Let's start here with, because this is just so interesting. I don't know how much I'm going to be able to release to you today, but it's going to be enough to build, for you to build on. Okay, let's start at 2 Kings, the 5th chapter and the 27th verse. Let's just start there. I want to start there because this is going to give you some idea about Gehazi. Therefore, the leper, let me give you a backdrop on what had happened here. Naaman, that you talked about this morning, had came to Elisha for healing. He had leprosy. He was a captain. He was an important man. I don't care how important you are. Do you know when you have leprosy, it really takes from your important job? People really don't want to be around you. You can go out and win that war, but you have to come right back and kind of be isolated. Or, you know, he was a very militant man. I mean, he was well known. He was, he came to Elijah for healing. And Elijah gave him some instruction to go dip 7 times. He didn't want to do it at first, but he had a real wise person that was with him, told him, man, you go dip. If he had told you something really hard, you probably would have done it. He said, but go dip. Go just what you got to lose. You got leprosy. So he did, and it came, and he got healed. It was healed like baby skin. I mean, amazing. And so he was trying to give Elijah something for the healing. Because he was going to say, I bought my healing. I paid this for Eli. You know, his mindset wasn't quite right, you know. But anyway, Elijah told him, nope, don't want anything. This is not the time to take anything from you. But his servant saw different. Elijah's servant, Gehazi, saw different. He saw, man, this man is rich. He got plenty. I'm going to go follow after him. And I'm going to tell him that Elijah changed his mind. He wants some of those, and he wants this, and he wants that. And he did, and he came back, and he didn't. Gehazi came back to Elisha. He didn't bring any of the goods in or anything. He hid them because he didn't want Elijah to know he had been there, because Elijah told him, no, don't take anything. Don't receive anything from him. So when he came back to Elisha, Elisha told him, said, where you been? He said, oh, I just been out just doing something. Elijah said, no, you hadn't. You've been with Naaman. You got these things from him that I told you not to get. You disobeyed me. Now I'm going to pick it up here in the 27th verse, and you're going to understand it. 5 and 27. Therefore, the leprosy on Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants, him and his children, forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. The same sin that had been on Naaman came upon him. Gehazi, Elijah's servant, for disobedient, for taking those leprosy things, those things he still had leprosy on. Okay, I don't have time to explain all that. This wasn't even, I was just trying to bring you up to date about Gehazi. Okay, where I want to go to is the 8th chapter, 2 Kings 8th chapter, because we're talking about restoration today. We're talking about the king restoring the Shunammite lands. Let me tell you what else has happened here so you can... A famine has taken place here. And before the famine took place, Elisha told the Shunammite woman to go from this land because there's going to be a famine here. And you need to go and reside somewhere else until this famine is over. This lady just got up and went, left her. She didn't sell it or anything, just left her land, you know, just went to get away from the famine. And now Elijah was so kind to her because this is the lady that built the room for.
Right.
And, okay, I don't have time to tell it all, but this is the instruction that he gave the Shunammite woman, and she did just as he told her. Well, she heard the famine was over. Now Elijah was telling the king that was there, he said, by this time tomorrow, this famine is going to be over. You're going to be able to buy things. There's going to be plenty. And the king at that time said, man, that can't happen. I don't think that could happen even if it was windows in heaven. He didn't believe it. So this is what Elijah prophesied to him, said, you won't see any of this. Said, you'll see it, but you won't live through it. Mm-hmm. You won't be able to partake in any of this because you don't believe it. Mm-hmm. The man of God that you have seen done so much, the man of God you sent for when you thought Naaman was picking a fight with you to get healed. I stepped in, you know. He had seen so much from the prophet Elijah. He should have took him at his word. He had seen so much. Miracle things that had been done. But this king did not believe nothing. He said, man, that wouldn't happen even if it was wonders in heaven. I mean, we've had it so bad here in this famine until I don't think nothing could take place. So, now I'm going to pick this up in the 8th chapter, where it's a new king has came on board because when this famine was over, the people ran over this king and he got killed right there. So it's a new king coming on board. I'm okay. So it's a new king coming on board here now. This new king wasn't familiar with Elijah and all this miracle like his old king was. So here in the fourth verse, the 8th chapter in the 4th verse. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, now the reason I read you about Gehazi turning leprosy is because, okay, he's showing up here in the king. Now, he's leprous. He shouldn't be there in the king's court talking to the king. But when the Bible said, it's 3 men that said, let us go into the city. Why sit here till we die? Let's get up and do something. They went down to the enemy camp and found so much. I mean, they found a fortune down there.
Yeah.
So one of them said, let's keep this to ourselves. Let's just keep it all for ourselves. Let's carry out. But we believe that one of these were Gehazi and his sons. The Bible don't tell us personally who these were. They said three men, three leopards. But we believe that this is Gehazi because he's showing up right here again in this chapter, that it was him and his son.